Oftentimes, you know, we talk about next level faith and, you know, growing in our faith, growing in our understanding of who God is. The more that we begin to understand who He is, the more that we begin to see Him for who He is, the more that we are drawn and taken to the area that we would call worship. And so today I want us to look at it a little bit different. We kind of changed the whole service up a little bit for you guys and probably freaked some of you out. But we're going to change it up just a tad today, because too often what we do is we take what we say is worship and we kind of put it into the music side of a service. And worship is much more than that. You know, if we were to look back in Scripture, all the way to the very beginning, we would say in Genesis that, you know, Adam and Eve were created, and some might even say that we were created to worship God. Even if you say, well, I don't know if we were created to worship, we were designed and we were hardwired to worship the one true God. But if we don't worship Him, we will worship something. That's just the way humans are. We are hardwired to worship. And throughout Scripture, we will see from Genesis all the way to the end that there are times whenever people would focus on the worship of something other than the one true God, which we would call idolatry. And so we go to Revelation, we go to the end of the book, we go to the very end, and we see where John says, worship God. It's a command to worship God. Don't worship the angels. Don't worship creation. Worship God. And so we're told from beginning to end, it's modeled from beginning to end, that He is the focus of our worship. And so today I want us to take a look, and again next week we'll look into this worship. But the thing is the priority of worship. Let's talk about the priority of worship. When we talk about priorities, most of us, when we talk about priorities, we talk about like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What are the things that are of the greatest value in our life? And so if we're going to talk about the priority of worship, is worship at the top of that list? Is God there at the top of that list? So if you were to make out your priorities, if you were to list them out, and if you guys want to, you can probably take your notes and over to the side, begin to think about, what are the priorities in my life? What is number one on that list? Is it God? Is it family? Is it football? Is it education? Is it retirement? I mean, what are the things that really are a priority to me? What are the things that are most important? Is it my marriage? Is it my kids? I mean, what is there at the top of the list? What's 2? What's 3? What's 4? What's 5? What's 6? And kind of list out those top 10 things. What are the 10 most important things to me? And so my question would be, is worship there at the top of that list? And for King David, it was at the top of his list. We see throughout the Scriptures where David was talking about worship. It was a heartbeat of his. And we're going to look at David, not only today, at a couple of things that he says, but even next week we'll look at it a little bit more intense. But look at this passage here out of 1 Chronicles 16:28-34. It says, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering and come into His presence. Worship the Lord in all His holy splendor. Let the whole earth tremble before Him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout His praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And so what that passage is challenging us, man, if we don't worship Him, man, the very rocks will cry out. The very trees will worship Him. The crops in the fields will worship Him. And so whenever we think about our worship, do we worship with intensity, with passion, with focus, with it as a priority in our life? And so when we think about our week, and you think about the priorities of your week, is worship there close to the top? We're commanded, like I said, you know, really from beginning to end to worship the one true living God. Here at Journey, one of the things we try to plan for is our gatherings. This is what we would call a worship service or a gathering. Is the whole focus is to focus on God, to exalt His name, to proclaim the good news that Christ came and died for you and for me. He went to an old rugged cross and bled out. So one of the things that we do is we try to exalt the name of Jesus. The message of Christ. We do everything we can throughout our services to try to eliminate distractions and to make sure that we're moving our people. We're trying to engage our people in this relationship with God. And so the thing is we have an audience here, but it's an audience of one. You are not the, you know, you're the congregation, but you're not the audience. And so I hope you guys understand what we mean by that. You know, we had a conversation this morning with our worship team. We don't perform for anybody in this room. I don't perform for anybody in this room. Our worship team does not perform for anybody in this room. But the one true God who inhabits the praises of His people, who fills this room, He is who we perform for. And so even in your worship, whenever you bring your worship before Him, and often, like I said, keep in mind, we want to say, well, worship is how I sing and the songs that I listen to. But worship is way more than that. And so for you as an individual, for me as an individual, we have to ask, do I bring the very best to God in my worship? We're told to not bring blemished lambs. We see that throughout the offerings that we're talking about. Hey, listen, bring the best that you've got. And so do you bring blemished worship? Do you bring kind of leftovers? Do you bring, you know, just what you've got to give? Or, and here's the thing, maybe you just don't even give anything. You just stand there and you think, man, I hope today will hurry up and get over. But our worship is important. Our gatherings are designed to focus on God. They're designed to honor God. They're designed to exalt Him. We come before God to confess our sin to Him. This is a time of literally asking God, God, search my heart today. Bring brokenness. To renew our covenant with Him, to obey Him, to hear Him speak in His Word, and to learn more about Him. It's part of what we gather for. And we're going to talk about the different types of worship today. But the thing is that's what we, that's our focus, is when we come together that, man, it's about worship. It's about worship Him. Look at this passage here out of Psalms 27:4. This is King David. He says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. When we think of David, we think of David as one who understood worship, who was passionate about his worship, and who loved God. The Bible even says that he was a man after God's own heart. And so we know that he messed up. We know that he was a failure. You know, we know that he made mistakes. He didn't do the best job of parenting. He didn't do the best job with his marriage. I mean, he could just go on and on and on, the things that he did. But we do know that, you know what, David defeated Goliath. You know what, and David defeated the enemies of Israel. He was a leader. He was a warrior. And man, he passionately worshipped God. And so one of the things that we like about David is he was a mess up, but yet he also had successes. And so therefore we love to be able to relate to David. But his worship was so passionate. Let me read that again. The one thing. So if I were saying that was a priority for David, I would say, if he's saying the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, I would say that, you know what? He is putting that at the top of the list. He's saying, this is priority one. This is priority one. It wasn't all the land that I can conquer. It wasn't all the wealth that I can conquer. It wasn't all the people. It wasn't all the brides, all the wives. It wasn't all those things. It was the one thing I seek most. It's to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. Look at Psalms 23:6. It says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This statement here says David was speaking here of an ongoing and intimate worship relationship, an intimate relationship with God, where we live in His very presence. Worship is meant to bring us to the throne of God that we might grow in our understanding of Him. So the very reason that we gather for worship here corporately is to grow in our understanding of who God is, to learn and to listen and to find out more about Him. And we have that same responsibility in our personal time of worship, but to come together is critical. This next one here, the object of our worship. The object of our worship is the one true and living God. Look at this passage here out of Exodus. This is, most of us would know, this is the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. And so God makes it very clear that He is to be high on that list of priorities. He is to be first. And our God is a jealous God. He's not okay with us worshiping anything else or everything else and just giving Him the leftovers. God wants our affections. He desires our affections. And so when we look at that, we realize, you know, that's the Ten Commandments. And that's what a lot of us would say, hey, those are the big rules. No. There was more than that, but those are the ones that we all see and we remember. And a lot of that is because of the movie, The Ten Commandments. We remember watching the finger of God write these commandments on the stone tablets. But the thing is God makes it very clear. The very first thing is to worship Him alone. There's no other God to come before me. And so let me ask you, in our heart of hearts, ask yourself, is God really first? Is He the part like David? Was He the very most important thing? Is He the one thing that I desire most? Or is it something else? For many of us, the God of this world can become more important than the God of the universe. We get kind of focused on, like I said, on retirement or stuff or family. We're about to hit Thanksgiving. It's a special time of the year. And everybody say, hey, this is like a family time of the year. This is a family season, right? And so we'll get so focused on family that we leave God out of it. Listen, there's pastors and there's ministers that get so focused on ministry, they leave God out of it. And so we have this mentality sometimes that we get focused on these things and these things become so important to us that they become more important than the one true God that we serve. It could be our job. It could be our career. It could be a piece of paper on the wall, our accomplishments, our accolades, whatever it might be. And so we have to be careful that, you know what, God is truly the first and foremost in our life. So when you prepare for corporate gatherings, we come together, do you prepare your heart? We talk about this all the time, how we prepare for worship. And worship is not what we just do in here. It's just corporately, that's one of the things we get to do. Look at this passage here, Matthew 4:10. It says, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Get out of here, Satan. Get out of here. I mean, that's a rebuke. And so here, Jesus is making it clear. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. That there's not other little gods with a little g that takes precedence or takes priority, if you would, over the one true God. And too often, if we look at how we spend our time, how we spend our money, then we would begin to figure out that, you know what, there are other gods in our life. And the prayer that we ought to be praying is to God, you know, break me. God, bring repentance. One of the things we keep talking about in our nation that we need is we need brokenness. We need brokenness across this nation. You know, this past week, you know, the election brought out a lot of things. It's brought out a lot of ugly stuff on both sides. But here's the thing. What America needs is not just a new president. We need people with a broken heart over their sin. We need an awakening in America to realize, you know what, that Jesus is the only thing that's going to change this nation. It's ever going to bring unity and true healing. And here's the thing. It needs to start in the church. It needs to begin with revival in each of us. And here's the thing. Is we can talk about the nation. We can talk about all these things. And we can cast our stones. But until there's true revival among the church, it won't happen among the land. Those who do not know God, but yet we know God and we live like we don't know Him, then how can we expect our land to be healed when we live like that? If you look back throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that the people, the nation of Israel, would often live like the world, and then they would get upset because God had turned His back. He didn't turn His back, they turned their back. And so God is calling us to a brokenness and a repentance. And it starts with the church. It starts with revival. It starts with us realizing, you know what, that God is not first in my life. Worship is not a priority. It's just something I do. It's something that is just kind of part of my week. Maybe it's just part of my Sunday. And maybe it's only part of that day. It's not part of my week. It's not part of my life. It is not what my life is. It's just a little part. And so the different types of worship we have corporate worship. We have corporate worship, which is what we're doing today. We gather together as the body of Christ. We come together from all different areas all over this community. We've got people that live in Pine Level, Otagaville. We've got people that live in Montgomery and Hope Hall. We've got people that live in Millbrook and Prattville. We've got people that live in Wetumpka that come from all over the river region to come together to corporately worship. So why do we do that? Is it because, hey, you know what, Mom wants you involved in a church? You better get involved in a church. Is that why we're here? Or is it we're here because, you know what, we know that we are the body of Christ and we want to be encouraged. We want to be challenged. Remember we talked about that. If we want to take our faith to the next level, there has to be challenges. And so why do we gather? Why do we come together corporately? And for many of us, we say, man, I need this time. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, every believer needs this time. Every believer needs this time to come together corporately. Now, the second one there is personal worship. is your private time of worship. That would be your devotion. That would be your quiet time. That may be riding down, you know, on the way to work or whatever with Caleb or whatever you've got going, Faith Radio going. And, man, you're worshiping driving down the road. Or maybe it's, you know, it is out on the water. Maybe it is out on the beach somewhere. And there's those private moments that you have. But here's the thing is the private does not replace the corporate, and the corporate does not replace the private. In other words, you can't say, well, I went to church Sunday, so I'm good. That's not the way it works. There needs to be a consistency to our private, personal, devotional time. Daily. And here's the thing. It's not just that 15 minutes to start the day, but worship is really throughout the day. It's how you live. It's being a living sacrifice. And so that personal worship affects every moment of your day as you are living out. That personal worship affects everything. And here's the thing. Oftentimes when we come together corporately, we get to share what we have learned in our personal devotional times. We get to share when we come together corporately. We get to hear stories and life change. And we get to hear that and we get to celebrate it corporately. So one can't cancel out the other. We need both. And so it's important that we make those a priority. So let me ask you, is your corporate worship, is it a priority? Is it a priority to be here? I was talking with a guy yesterday. We were at a hunting camp, and we were hanging out. We were talking about they had just done a membership class at their church, and the guy said, you know, they did a survey of everybody that was just coming into the church, and they said that they would most likely attend 3 out of 4 Sundays. And I said, well, you know, the average now in America, and understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to, you know, everybody. I'm talking to the church. But the average in America is that people attend every other Sunday. That's the average. In the church across the nation. And so the guy said, you know, 3 out of 4 Sundays is how many they said they would most likely make. Just on an average across the board there. And so I looked at him. I said, is that what y'all end up with, about 3 out of 4 Sundays? He goes, no. He said, if I look at my role, and he teaches a Sunday school class, he said, at my role, he said, if we get them there 2 out of 4, we're doing good. This is the church. Does it sound like that worship is a priority? Does it sound like corporate worship is a priority? And let me just say, I'm not telling you that so that, hey, we can fill up the seats and I feel better about myself. The reason we come together for corporate worship is for all of us. We need each other. We are not designed to go through life alone. I don't know if you realize that. Even the Trinity itself is an example of the multitudes coming together, if you would. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's three. There's more than one coming together. And if God is going to model it, you know what? Hey, three, but one. Then He's telling us, you know what? We need others in our life. That's how God works. He works through the multitudes of people, the multitudes of gifts. The body of Christ is built up because of different people using their gifts. And so corporate worship should be a priority. And I know some of you get here late. Some of you get here late every week. Every week. And I can't help it. I'm just being honest with you. Just being transparent. I'm sitting there going, is worship not more of a priority? Corporate worship. Understand what I'm saying. Is it not more of a priority that you cannot get here on time? And I don't know if y'all realize this, but every week we try to start the service on time. Have y'all ever figured that out? I mean, we have a countdown clock. We are trying to begin on time because we want to honor your time. We want to honor your time. Now, here's the thing. It's not about you, but we want to honor your time. And so I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? We start at the same time. We advertise what time we start on everything that we can. I don't care if it's Facebook, website, what, but we put it out there. Hey, this is when it begins. And I'm just thinking, corporately, if I'm coming together, man, I want to be there to experience all of it. Now, hey, the cars break down? Absolutely. The kids throw up on you? Yes. I understand all that. But whenever it's every week you come in late, it's not a priority. Corporate worship is not a priority. But it should be. And so for every one of us, here's my thing, is if you can't be here because of work, I understand that. The Bible even talks about the ox being in the ditch. There are certain times there are things that have to happen on Sunday. Then it's okay to take care of those. But here's what I'm saying is if you can be here, be here. It's not, hey, I want to just take a Sunday off. I'm going to just check out. The body of Christ needs the body of Christ to be together. That's the way we were designed. And so the second one, that personal worship, man, you can't take a day off on that. You take a day off on that, God knows you take 2 off. You know it, you take 3 off. Everybody else knows it. We need our personal worship. And here's the thing. The more that we have our personal worship time, the more that we're prepared for the corporate worship. The more we look forward to being able to celebrate with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's talk about true worship. What is true worship? And we're going to have to break this down. Today and next week, we'll kind of dig into this. But Jesus is speaking here. This is the woman at the well. And so he comes up to this lady who has been caught up in adulterous relationship. She's been married multiple times. She's kind of an outcast. She's coming in the heat of the day. It's just not the best scenario there. And even the fact that Jesus would talk to her is questionable to a lot of people. The disciples would go, why is he talking to this lady here? And so they've been in this conversation. But look at what it says. Jesus replies, she says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes to the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So she had been making a big deal about where to worship. And I want you guys to understand something. I don't think you have to be in this building to worship. I don't think we have to gather here to worship. We can go out in the middle of a field and we can have worship. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's power, there's freedom, there's just God's presence. And so the thing is, we can go wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, and man, we can have an incredible worship service. It's not tied to a building. And see, for many of us, we grew up, hey, it's all about that building with the little steeple or the big steeple or whatever it might be. And so we get tied to a building. And that's where she was hung up. She was hung up on, hey, it's about the building. It's about the location. It's about the mountaintop. It's about whatever. And he's like, no. He's saying, listen, a time is coming when the Spirit of the living God will indwell every believer. And man, worship is not tied to a facility. It's not tied to a building. But the worship of the living God, the one true living God, it takes place because of the Spirit of the living God living in us. Now, here's the important thing for those of us that are in this room. If you are a believer, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have publicly announced and you have told everybody, listen, this is my public proclamation. I have died to myself. I have asked Christ to come and live within me. I've asked him to fill me with his Spirit. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross for me. And so there's nothing that I have done that makes me worthy, but I submit and surrender to who Jesus is as Lord. When we make that decision, the Bible says that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so therefore, we have the Spirit of the living God living within us. And so worship for the believer is completely different than the person who is on the outside who looks in. We may have unbelievers who walk in this room and they go, hey, this is kind of a cool worship service. But they don't fully understand how to worship the one true God, because true worship is done through what? Spirit and in truth. Jesus is the truth. And so for someone who is not a believer, someone who has not put their faith in Christ, one who is not a Christian, one who has not really understood that, they can't worship the way that we worship. Now, can they worship stuff? Yeah. Can they worship things? Absolutely. Can they worship idols? Absolutely. Throughout Scripture, we see that. But not everyone can worship the way that we worship as the church. And that's why it's important that corporate worship is so vital. Because wherever we gather as the body of Christ, it says God inhabits the praises of his people. And so where two or more are gathered, there he is also, right? And so we can be in a small group. Somebody could be over here in a room, in another room over here, just three or four of them gathered up in a room, and they could literally have an incredible time of worship. And they don't have to be in this room. But here's the thing is, when we come together and we gather as the body of Christ, it should be a priority. It should be something that we go, you know what? Man, I want to be there. I need to be there. And so Jesus is addressing this true worship. Let me read it again. He says, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes to the Jews, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. All right, let's just pause right there. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. So God is looking. And so God is, maybe, just imagine if God were scanning each row and he's looking, who will worship me in truth and in spirit? Who will worship me in this way? And so God is searching. God is looking for those that will worship in this way. See, it's not about us. It's what He's looking for. It's not about what makes me feel good. It's not the song that I like. It's about what He is looking for. He is our focus. He is the object of our worship. It's not about what I like. It's not what song really moves me. And too often we get caught up in this man-centered worship where it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. And no, it's really not. Worship is about Him. And the more that I am drawn into His presence, the more that I realize it's not about me at all. It's about Him. It's about lifting up His name. It's about glorifying Him, exalting the name of Christ. And so in my worship, the more that I realize who He is, the more undone I feel at times. And does it move me? Yes, it moves me sometimes to brokenness and embarrassment. It changes me. Worship changes me. One of the things we've talked about is our desire is that our worship would be so powerful that when believers or unbelievers walk in the room, like Scripture teaches, that they would literally come into conviction and say, truly, God is here. Truly, God is at work in this place. And so that literally how we worship as believers would move people to desire to know the God that we know. Let's look at some forms of worship. Thanksgiving and praise. Most of us know, you know, that we're to enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Too often we come in here with too much on our mind, too many things that we are frustrated about or worried about. Maybe it was an argument on the way here. But the Bible says that we're to enter His courts, come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise, thanking God for who He is, thanking God for loving us, thanking God for sending His Son to the cross, thanking God for sending His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, thanking God for those things. And too often we're too busy with our wish list and our want list that we forget to thank Him. And so part of the way that we worship Him is through thanksgiving and praise that we are thanking Him. God, thank You for saving my soul. God, thank You for the blessings of this week. God, thank You for the job that You provided. God, thank You for all that You have done. Thank You for my kids. God, thank You for the opportunity to lean into You. God, thank You, thank You, thank You for all these things. That gracious spirit. You think about mom and dad, whenever our kids, we do something for our kids and they're so grateful and they're so thankful. Man, it moves our heart. Well, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. We are so grateful and thankful and appreciative of all that He has blessed us with. It moves His heart. Here's another one, joyful songs. The songs that we sing that are joyful. We just sang two incredible songs. And those songs, man, should stir us because we're singing them back. We're returning these to God. We're singing these to God. We're bragging on who He is. And so those joyful songs ought to well up within us joy and passion that we can't hold back. And man, there may be one of those things where you just can't hold them back, man, but you got to get hands up in the air and you just got to worship who He is. And here's the thing, that is throughout Scripture. Lift holy hands unto the Lord. Lift holy hands unto the Lord, man, and just literally let your hands be clean before Him and say, God, man, I just want to love on You. I had a friend of mine that when we used to go to Promise Keepers, and he was raised in a church that you didn't raise hands. You know, it was kind of one of very stoic, very, you know, traditional churches. But he said, man, he said, I can't hold them back. He said, I think about my loving Father loving on me. He said, and it's kind of like me as a child putting my arms around my loving Father. He said, so when I extend my hands, he said, I'm giving my dad a hug. And so that ought to be our mentality. We're going, God, I want to worship You in truth and in spirit. And we bring that thanksgiving and praise, praising Him for who He is and understanding more and more about who He is. Those joyful songs, singing songs about who He is, His character, and celebrating that. And then this third one here is dancing. Boy, that'll freak some of you out, won't it? Dancing. Dancing. Here's the thing. You're not dancing to draw attention to you. Dancing because you can't help it. You know, dancing before the Lord. We think back to David, who David danced so hard, he danced out of his clothes. And he was not rebuked by God. But if anything, he was commended by God. But he danced out of his clothes. We don't want y'all doing that in here. I'm just saying. But he does. Man, he models it. It's, hey, with passion, with everything that's in you. Man, bring what you've got to God. Worship Him with everything you've got. We were talking the other day. I was thinking back to just the picture of our kids when we were little. I can remember whenever I used to get home and all my boys would be, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And they come running and they're bouncing and they're wanting a hug. And you know what? That's really the way that we ought to approach God. He said, man, we can't wait to get together. We can't wait to see Him. We can't wait to celebrate Him. And if we're jumping around, if we're dancing, man, that's okay. You know, but it's not to draw attention to us. There ought to be order in worship. 1 Corinthians gives us that clearly. But the thing is there ought to be passion. There ought to be excitement about being in His presence. Not just this stoic, like, I don't want to show too much love to God. I'm worried about what everybody else thinks. If your focus is here, you've missed focusing on Him. And so dancing. Dancing before the Lord. Some of you need to take dance lessons. Get somebody, and I'm not talking about dancing like, you know, like some of the stuff that's out there. I'm talking about get someone who knows how to worship. And say, man, how do you just let go and let God tell you what to do? How do you let go and let down your inhibitions and your fears and your anxieties? How do you do that? So some of you may be around someone who has passionate worship, and they don't do it for anybody else. They do it for God, but you get to see it. Look at this next one. One of the ways that we worship is helping others. When we help others, we're worshiping Him. You might say, well, that's not necessarily in a service. It doesn't have to be. See, how we live our lives, how we go about using our gifts is worship. So helping others, whenever you bless someone or you take care of a need or you minister to their need, man, you're worshiping God. You're doing what our Heavenly Father models over and over, ministering to and caring for. You're doing what Jesus modeled, ministering to and caring for. And so when we do those things, we are worshiping Him, using our spiritual gifts. Some of you in this room have been given a spiritual gift, an endowment, a gift that can be used to help build up the body of Christ, to worship Him. But you're not using your gift. If we were to go around the room and I were to ask, hey, are you using your spiritual gift in any way, any capacity, in the church, throughout the week, what would you say? Mike, I'm using my spiritual gift of teaching. Mike, I'm using my spiritual gift of mercy. Mike, I'm using my spiritual gift of hospitality. Mike, I'm using my, whatever it might be, are you using that spiritual gift? And if you're not, you're robbing God of His worship. You are robbing God of His worship. See, He's glorified in that. And our whole focus should be for His glory. Everything that we do should be for His glory. How I work my job should be for His glory, not for mine. It's not for me to get a paper. It's not for me to be acknowledged. It's so that He is acknowledged. And so the way that I use my spiritual gifts is critical to Him being glorified. And so for every one of us in this room, and I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking, and I know some of you, and I know they're not using their gift. They're sitting on their hands. You're robbing God of His worship. One of the ways that we worship is communion and baptism. Communion is remembering what Christ did. Every first Wednesday we share in communion. And so communion is taking the bread and it's remembering what Christ did. He said, this is my body which will be broken for you. And I don't know about you, but there's times I can't hardly hold it in my hand without weeping. It's a piece of bread. But what it represents, what it symbolizes is so powerful that it's at times tough for me to share in that moment. And every time we have to prepare our hearts, make sure that we're ready for that. But whenever we take that communion bread, it's not just, hey, I'm just kind of going through the motions here. But, man, you think about it, this represents His body that was broken for me. So Jesus, His body was pierced. His body was beaten for my sins. And then we take the juice and we think about, this represents the blood that was poured out for my sins. And so whenever we do that, we are worshiping Him. We're worshiping who Jesus is. And it's a powerful thing. And so communion is a time of worship. Communion is a time of reflection, is a time of kind of taking inventory of my life. And maybe we need to ask more often, God, are you the priority in my life? God, before I take this bread, before I drink of this cup, is worship a priority in my life? Is it on the top rung? Is it at the top of the list? Is worship truly what I desire most? Like David over here. To be in your presence, to know you and to make you known, is that truly a priority? And then the next one there is baptism. You know, and most of us around here, we kind of get that. Baptism is the outward expression of the inward change. Someone has given their life to Christ. They have surrendered who they are. They have said, I die to self. I choose to give my life to Christ. And so we ask Christ to come and live within us. And so what we do is we go through the waters of baptism here. And when we come down into that water, we're saying, hey, buried with Christ in baptism, dying to the old way of living, dying to the old way of thinking. I am dying to, I'm being raised to walk in the newness of life. It's a resurrection spiritually that is symbolized through the water. And so here's the thing, in our church, man, we all celebrate, we clap, we go, whoa, man, that's awesome. And it is, it's a celebration. Here's the thing, it is also worship, that we worship the God that saved that soul. We worship the God that called them out, that revealed the sin in their life, and that they came to the point of reckoning. They came to that point of awakening and realizing, you know what, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, and I need to be saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. And so whenever they come to that point of realizing who He is, and they go, you know what, I surrender. And then here's the thing, they go public with it. They let everybody know. And I want you guys to understand, we hear this a lot. He has kind of a private faith, or I've got kind of a private faith. There's no such thing with Jesus. It is a public proclamation. It is a public, hey, I want everybody to know Christ lives within me. So if you're ashamed of the gospel, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'll be ashamed of you. It's not something that's private. It's not something that's kind of tucked away. And I know oftentimes we try to play that game. And you say, well, Mike, you said personal worship. You know what? That does not mean that it's private and it's hidden. But a light is put on a hill for all to see. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're not to be hiding. We're not to be undercover Christians. You know, our thing is just to, we're to be bold about the fact that we have been saved. And it's not for us, it's for Him. It's for His glory. So it's for His worship. And then this last one here, being a living sacrifice. Another form of worship. One of the most important. Being a living sacrifice. See, back in the Old Testament, they had to bring animals and they would literally sacrifice. Remember, it was the best. It was without blemish, the very best that they had. And they would bring that and they would literally take the life of that animal and it would be a blood sacrifice. Well, Jesus said, you know, hey, listen, I'm taking care of that sacrificial system once and for all. When He went to the cross and He was the lamb that was put on the cross, He was the lamb that bled out. He took care of that. And so once and for all, He took care of that sacrificial system of taking the life. And now He said, hey, listen, be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. So it's how we live. It's how we live our lives. Living as holy sacrifices, alive. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we are all in that learning curve. We're all learning. We're still learning. For many of us, some of you older than me, you're still learning. But the thing is the more that we spend time in His presence, the more that we spend time in front of who He is and in His glory, the more that we understand about who He is. And we grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him. Next step down here, it says, my next step today is to accept Christ as my Savior. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, most important decision you can make today is say, you know what? I realize, you know what? I can't worship in truth and in spirit because I've never given my life to Christ. But if that is where you are, you can change that today. And it's a faith decision. It's just a faith decision. You putting your faith completely, all the faith that you have into who Jesus Christ is and being willing to submit and surrender to Him and begin that process of being changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And it's a lifelong process. Maybe the next one there is to ask God to teach me how to worship in truth, in spirit and in truth. There may be some of you here that you've been believers for a long, long time. But man, you've never really learned how to worship. Some of you can't let go and worship because you're so worried about what everybody else thinks. Your focus is on them, not on Him. And so you want to raise your hand, but you're afraid somebody might look at you and think something. You want to go to the altar and to pray, but you think they might think something's wrong with your marriage. Or they might think, hey man, they must be living in sin. And so here's the thing. We hold back on what we should be doing for Him because we're worried about all of them. And we've got to be willing to say, God, I want to be focused on You. God, I want to hear from You. I want to respond to You. And then the last one, to worship only the one true living God. See, for many of us in this room, we've got too many idols in our life. And it could be a lot of things. Some of the things I mentioned when we first started. It could be a sports team. It could be money. It could be stuff. It could be things. It could be relationships. It could be somebody. It could be a spouse. It could be our parent. It could be our child. And we end up worshiping them. And they're on that top rung. Rather than God. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. One of the things that we're praying for is just really for a revival among us as a church. And so I want to just ask you right where you're at, just to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, and don't worry about who's not here today, and don't worry about who's sitting beside you. I want to ask you to just ask yourself a few questions. Number one, and this is the most important one for anybody in the room that does not know Christ, is would you be willing to lay your life down today and let Christ save you? Would you be willing to surrender and submit to who Christ is? That He is Lord, He is leader, and to be willing to ask Him to come into your life to be your Savior. It takes courage to do that. But if that is your prayer, it's the only way you'll ever learn how to worship Him. It's the only way that you'll ever be able to worship the way the Father wants you to worship. And so if that is your need today, if that is your prayer, I want to walk you through that. It's as simple as this. Say, Jesus, I am a broken, sinful person. So Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart to save me, to change me, to teach me, to reveal more and more of You as I begin this lifelong journey. And so Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in You. With every bit of faith that I've got, I trust You to save me. I trust You to change me. Jesus, I trust You. For the rest of us in this room that are believers, just let the Holy Spirit search your heart and reveal the priority of where God is in your life. Matt and the band's going to lead us in worship. I want to ask you to stand.
Darkness fills the night. He cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear?
I know
who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies, He's always by my side. The One who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
My strength
is in Your name, for You alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Amen. Let's continue to give him praise this morning as we sing about his greatness.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour.
That this morning, I want to encourage you to sing that with all you have, with every part of you, that he is our Lord.
All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you.
Oh, Father, we thank you that you fill us up. God, that you use us and that you love us enough that you sent your Son to die for us. God, and we stand here and we are able to praise your name because not only did you save us from a death that we deserved by all rights, but you have chosen to use us for your glory. Vessels of worship, God, for you. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray.